Can you hear me? Okay, it's nice to be here. I'd got an introduction and it was gonna so not work straight after that song. So we'll do it now. Okay, I just needed just to pause because it's a bit of a jump. Okay, so thank you, Richard. All right. If it's gonna play. It's not going to play. Okay, we'll do it later. Try and cue it up for me if that's okay. All right, so how are you doing? Why don't you turn to the person next to you? I want you to ask them a question. Obviously, you can't go into great detail because I want you back like in 30 seconds, really. But I want you to ask each other, how is the fight going? How is the fight going? So, how long do you want this to go on for? Do you see now why, after the back of that song, it wasn't quite going to happen? Okay, welcome, wake up. I've entitled this talk, Kill the Rooster. Okay, so we're going to be talking about Kill the Rooster. But before we get onto that, I was just thinking, I wanted to remind you that we're in a battle. Do you kind of remember that? Is that kind of, you know, somewhere in the grey matter that's like, oh yeah, we're in a fight, we're at war. Yeah, yeah, give me some feedback. Do you feel at war? Some of you? Okay, maybe not everyone feels at war. We are at war. Trust me, we're at war. Not against flesh, not against people, not against organisations, although they can try us sometimes as well. It's not about that, but we are at war against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Amen? Do you know that? Okay, so I wonder what that means to you. It might mean that you actually, it's a struggle, and it's like, oh my goodness, I'm at war, I keep my head down, I try and avoid conflict, and I try and do my best to protect myself, because actually my war is defense mode. My war is, don't hit me, don't attack me, you know, I will back off when I'm being attacked, I will back off. That is not the war we are called to. That is not the war we are called to. We are called to advance. We are the attackers. We are advancing as Christians. We are taking back enemy ground that he has stolen from us. Amen? We are smashing his dominion. We are advancing forcefully. We are taking back everything that he's robbed from us. We are bringing healing to people that he has wounded. We are bringing freedom to people that he is imprisoned and chained and chained up. That is what we are called to as church. Amen? We are in a spiritual fight. There is warfare going on. We are following our commander, our chief, our King of Kings, who has all authority and has the victory over the enemy. Amen? So we are following, and we're like a cleanup squad. He has done it. He has won the war. The whole war is over. We are cleanup squad going in and mopping up in areas that there's still battles going on in this world. And don't be deceived. God is sovereign, absolutely, but Satan has dominion in this world. He is, there's some names for him. He's the ruler of this world, John says. The ruler of this world. He's the God of this age, Corinthians says. So don't be deceived. Satan has got power and dominion over this world. He has. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. He has got power. He has not got power over you if you're a Christian, because we have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. But he has got dominion over those that do not confess Jesus Christ as Lord over their lives. So I just wanted to paint that picture. I wanted just to say just some little things. Luke 10 says the 72 disciples, this is, returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. He replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes. What snakes? It's not physical snakes we're talking about. It's against principalities and powers. It's against Satan, the serpent in the Garden of Eden. I've given you authority to trample on the works of the enemy and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. Do not rejoice. This is almost like, but don't get caught up with that stuff, because that's just basic. That's just like, you know, you've got authority over that. So don't get caught up with that, but rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen? Amen. That's where we're at the minute. But Satan is a dirty warmonger, isn't he? Everything he does, everything he says, you can't trust anything. He does not play fair at all. Thank the Lord, God has created boundaries that he cannot cross. Okay, thank God for that, because he would do anything to kill, steal, destroy, murder us all. That is his agenda. He uses sin, he uses obviously shame, fear, just loads of stuff. Everything that he would want to chuck arrows at you, particularly because you're sons and daughters of God. And he uses deceit and deception. And he uses stuff that twists God's word. And it's, you know, I just want to lay some kind of basics down so that we're singing off the same page, you know, just reminding you of this stuff. We are at war. But in Colossians, Jesus says that when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all your sins. Amen? Having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it into the cross. Okay, your sin, your shame, your guilt, your unforgiveness stuff, your death stuff has been nailed to the cross of Calvary. And having disarmed the principalities and powers, the authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing them over them at the cross. Amen? Okay. That's just by the by. That's just back to killing that rooster. So we're gonna go back to a very, very familiar story of Peter. And you've heard it tons of times. I'm sorry about that. We're going to rush through. So I hope that, I ask God that he would inspire you and that he would bring some stuff out. I felt very specifically that this word's quite specific. But I felt God lay it on my heart. And then I was listening to something this week, and it was just staggering. So I've pinched some of their stuff as well, fed it in, because it was really good about the story of Peter. So we have got Jesus preaching at the Sea of Galilee on the shore, tons of crowds around him. He spies two boats, empty boats, because the fishermen are fixing the nets. And he says, he talks to this guy, Simon. He says, is that your boat? Could I jump in your boat? Do you mind? I'm going to head off just a little bit so I can preach to the crowds. So he jumps in the boat, goes and preaches to the crowds. After he's finished preaching to the crowds, he says to Simon, this is fisherman, rough, ready, uncouth, swearing, kind of burly, no fear, get the picture. His mates, his brother Andrew is with him. His mates, sons of thunder, kind of paints a picture, doesn't it? And Jesus says, after he's preached, he says, go out, drop your nets down, and you'll catch loads of fish. And Simon, I don't know what his reaction is, as in, I don't know how he said this, but I can imagine he's thinking, okay, Rabbi, you know, amazing guy, you know, unpacks God's word, pretty cool, but we were just fixed on our nets, we weren't really listening that much. You know, we're the fishermen, and you're asking us to go out. We've been fishing all night, we haven't caught anything. You want us to go out again. Okay, but if you say so, we will. So they set out. And the nets are tearing because there's so many fish. The boat's almost sunk. He's going, sons of thunder, come and help me. Another boat, both boats out. Nets full. They're dragging them to the shore. Staggered, absolutely astonished by the catch. And Peter, after they've landed, he falls on his knees. This brash, massive, you know, kind of uncouth man falls to his knees, and he just knows Jesus' purity. He knows that he is, I don't know, there's something about this guy, and he knows his sin and shame. He's just overwhelmed with the difference between between the two of them. And he says, "Oh Lord, please leave me. I am too sinful to be around you." On his knees, "I am too sinful to be around you." And what does Jesus say to him? He says, "Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people." And all four of them dropped everything, left the boats, left the nets, left the fish, and followed Jesus. Amazing introduction to the life of Peter, isn't it? I wonder if you can identify with some of that. I don't know where you were before Christ found you. But did you recognize that? "I am so unworthy. There is nothing good about me. God, please, don't come near me. Don't come near me. You are holy. I am not holy. This void is too much. The shame, the guilt." And did you hear Jesus say, "Don't be afraid. Follow me. Come and follow me. I'm going to sort it out. I'm going to sort things for you." And even here, right at the beginning, Jesus is giving him a commission, isn't he? He's not just saying, "Tag along right at the back. You know, I might deal with some sin stuff, but I'm not really going to ever trust you, because look at your life, for goodness sake." He's saying, "I'm going to make you fishers of men. I'm giving you purpose. I'm giving you a calling. I'm giving you a destiny that has been on my heart." Was that a kind of just coincidence? Oh, two boats. Oh, that's how the scriptures kind of point it. Oh, and there were two boats. You know, of course not. You know, it's like, "Oh, what's the owner's name? Oh, it's Simon, is it? Where's he? Can I, over there, can, excuse me, mate, can I get in your boat?" It's like, boom, Simon, before the world began, name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Same for you. Before the world began, your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Was it a coincidence that you became a Christian? Absolutely not. God called you, predestined you. Read Ephesians 1. Amazing stuff. You're here not by accident, not by chance, because God has a calling upon your life and he wants to commission you and he wants to send you out. Amen? Amen. It's amazing stuff. So this guy, Peter, emotional, brash, acts first, thinks later all the time, gets himself in tons of trouble, emotional, a bit fiery probably. Again, some of you might identify with that, I don't know. But compulsive, he does get in trouble, doesn't he? But he's the natural spokesperson. Do you know the 12? He's the guy up the front. He's the one speaking, this Peter. He was there at the raising of Jairus' daughter. Yeah? Jesus invites three people in, Peter, James, and John, into that situation. He's there at the transfiguration. Interestingly, the same three, the intimate three, he allows into that part. He's there at the Garden of Gethsemane. The disciples wait. He takes three further on. Peter's there. He's always there. He's always at the center. God loves this guy, and he loves God so much. He walks on the water. Oh, my goodness. I wonder what you think when you think of Peter. Do you think he denied Christ three times? He sank. You know, when he stepped out of the boat, he didn't have enough faith. You know, he always put his foot in it. He cut off the guy's ear, the high priest's servant's ear, you know, with a sword. He's just like, "Peter, is that what you think of Peter?" Or do you think, "Why didn't they all jump out of the boat and start running on water? It was Peter. You know, where were the rest? Where were the others?" He is this guy that I think is just amazing character. And in amongst all the kind of bad stuff and his temperament, God loves it, doesn't he? He loves his passion. This guy's a passionate man. And Jesus changes his name from Simon to Peter. The rock. "I'm going to build my church on you. The rock." Amazing. So loads more about Peter. You can read his stories. But I wonder about feelings. You know, he's obviously passionate. I love this. This is in Matthew 16:13. "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, this is his disciples, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you?" he asks. "Who do you say I am?" Who's up on his feet? Peter. And what's he say? He says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Amen? Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but my Father in heaven." Do you get it? His heart is like, you know, just burning for this guy Jesus. He knows that he's the Son of God. Dare he say it? Because no one else is saying it. Dare he say it? He's got to. He's almost compelled. He can't not say it. There's something so passionate about this guy's heart. I wonder about you. Have you been passionate for God? You know, have you known a time when you're around Jesus and it's like, whoa, this man is just exceptional. Have you seen miracles? Have you been in situations where you're just blown away by the awesomeness of this God, and you're like, you are the Son of the Most High God. You are the Messiah. Have you been in worship times when you're on your knees and you're like, or on your face, don't leave. Just everything, just stay as it is, because this is so mind-blowingly precious and anointed, and I feel your presence. I don't want to ever be anywhere else. You know, stop time. Have you been there? Do you know some of that passion? You know, do you know that closeness of relationship to Jesus when it almost hurts? You know, and you can't explain it. You can't unpack it very well. I hope you have. And the calling, have you known a calling or a gift on your life? Or maybe some prophecy and some stuff that Jesus has spoken over you, and you're like, me, this is little old me, and God has spoken into my life through someone. Why would he do that? I'm wretched. Why would he do that? God has a destiny for you. He knows your heart. He knows your feelings. So then we come to Matthew 26, and Jesus says, this very night, you will all fall away on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. And Peter again, with this heart, with this huge heart, he says, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will. I can't. It's burned into me. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, this very night, Peter, before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. But Peter declares, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And the other disciples agreed with him. This is such a painful passage of scripture, I believe. So Jesus is arrested, as I say. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane first. Peter falls asleep, not a good start, when he's asked to stay up and pray. But he's human, isn't he? And there's this passion, but there's also a conflict, just life and humanity and tiredness. And then he cuts off the servant's ear because he's like, you know, he's trying in his own strength to protect and do things that he thinks are right. And it's all right, Vanessa, no worries. Named and shamed. And he's doing it in his own strength. And Jesus says, put away your sword, Peter. Put away your sword. And all the disciples flee. And Peter's trying to do the right thing, but his strength is in the wrong place. And so all the disciples have fled, and they've arrested Jesus. They take him to Caiaphas' house, the high priest. And Peter follows at a distance. And he goes into the courtyard of the high priest, and he enters it and sits down with the guards and a servant girl comes to him, and this is in all 4 Gospels this is recorded. So I've kind of picked a few bits. So she asks Peter, "Aren't you one of the disciples?" "No," he said, "I'm not." And the guards and the household servants were standing around a charcoal fire they had made because it was cold, and Peter stood there with them, warming himself. Then he went out to the gateway, where another girl saw him and said to the people there, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." He denied it again with an oath. "I don't know the man." Ouch. Isn't it painful reading it? After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely you are one of them, for your accent gives you away." Then he began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, "I don't know the man." Immediately, a rooster crowed. Cockerel to us English. Crowed. Then Peter remembered the words that Jesus had spoken, "Before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. He was broken. He was devastated. Absolutely devastated. has to leave. Another scripture says Jesus looked at him and he went outside bitterly. Whoa. How would you feel? Do you feel it? Because are you there? Are you there? Have you disowned Jesus? Have you done stuff that you had to just turn away and flee from his presence? Have you blown it like Peter had? Have you denied him, ignored his voice maybe? Have you deserted him, taken the enemy's hand and skipped into sin? After he'd called you and saved you and commissioned you and cleaned you up, have you done stuff and it's just like, I've just lost it. I've lost it. I've got to walk away. Because if you're there, I want to talk to you today. You got to kill the rooster. Amazingly, there's some beautiful bits that will just, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, Jesus, and I think it was Joanna, they're going to the tomb to kind of prepare Jesus' body, and the stone's rolled away, Jesus isn't there, meets an angel says, don't be afraid. I love that, because the angels, that's their first line, is it? Because everyone's scared of them, don't be afraid. but go and, you know, Jesus is risen. You know, and he's going to meet with the disciples. So you go and tell the disciples and Peter. And Peter. How wonderful is that? Go and tell all the disciples and Peter, named. I want Peter to know it's not the end of the game. Amazing. And Peter hears the disciples don't believe it. They think, you know, the 11, they don't believe it. But Peter stands up, grabs his tunic, runs to the tomb. There's something in him. He can't be with Jesus. He can't be without Jesus. He wants to see what's going on, and he comes away perplexed, not understanding. But there's something about this guy. So, at dawn, this is after the resurrection, at dawn, the disciples, sorry, this is John 21. Later, Jesus appeared to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee, same sea. As Peter's calling. This is how it happened. Several of the disciples were there, Simon, Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. We'll come too, they said. So they went out into the boats, but they caught nothing all night. Familiar story going on? It's interesting, isn't it? Why did Peter go fishing? Now, I don't know. You know, we've heard it before, haven't we? You know, the thought that what was left, he'd blown it. He had no place in the purposes of God anymore. His life was wrecked. So he had to go back to the thing that he knew how to do. He was back to fishing. End of the game. There was nothing left. He had to just fish. You know, what else was he going to do? He had to give up, didn't he? Because would Jesus accept him back? Of course he wouldn't. If he did, the calling would have been over. I mean, you've blown it massively. So he's fishing. Have you messed up that much? Have you messed up too much? And you're like, maybe I can come into church, but that's it. That's about it. I can't engage properly because Jesus wouldn't really want me back. I know he forgives me, but my calling's over. At dawn, the disciples saw Jesus standing on the beach, but they couldn't see who it was. He called out, friends, have you caught any fish? No, they replied. Then he said to them, throw your nets out onto the right-hand side of the boat and you'll catch plenty of fish. So they did, and they couldn't draw the net in because there were so many fish in it. Oh my goodness, deja vu or what? Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic for his strip for work and he jumped into the water and he swam ashore. The others stayed with the boat and pulled in the loaded net to the shore, for they were only about 300 feet away. This guy, his heart, he loves Jesus. He so loves Jesus. Do you love Jesus? He's, He's got to get to Jesus. He's just got to. And he chucks himself over the boat and he starts swimming for all he's worth to get to that shore. So Jesus has taken him back to the start, hasn't he? He's taken him back to that big catch of fish. He's taken him back to that lake. They're in a boat. He's taken him back there. When they got there, they saw a charcoal fire was burning with fish. And fish were frying over it. And there was bread. "Bring some of the fish you've just caught," Jesus said. So Simon Peter went aboard and dragged the net to the shore. There were 153 large fish, and yet the net hadn't torn. "Now come and have some breakfast," Jesus said. And no one dared ask him if it was really the Lord, because they were sure of it. He obviously looked different. Then Jesus served them the bread and fish. This was the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples since he had been raised from the dead. Oh my goodness. Do you know, Jesus already had fish. He didn't need the fish. He invites the disciples to join him on his story. He doesn't need their fish, but he invites them to become part of what he's doing. He prepares breakfast for them. You know, he is the one with the provision for you. He says, "It is not about you, it's about me. I have provided for your mistakes on the cross. I have done it. I have provided for your forgiveness. It is done. It is accomplished. It is finished. All that sin and shame and guilt and separation was nailed to the cross at Calvary. I did it. It is not about you, it is about me. You think you can earn it? Oh my goodness, you're going way back before the covenant, before the cross. Don't try and earn it. Come to me." You know, you think you come to Jesus, he's going to scream at you, "What are you doing, you failure? Get away from me, you sinful man." Like at the beginning. And what does Jesus say? "Come and have breakfast. Come and have breakfast with me. Don't be afraid. You're going to be fishing for men." Different story. "You're going to be fishing for men. I'm commissioning you." It's staggering stuff. Did you spot the thing about the charcoal fire? Only two times in Scripture does it mention a charcoal fire. When he's warming himself with the guards at the point where he's going to deny Christ, and on the beach, Jesus brings Simon back to the charcoal, back to that point. I think he's saying, "Peter, you can't escape what's gone on. I need you to get back to that place. I need you to go back there because I need to close that door." Okay? Because if not, you are going to have a rooster that every morning of your life is going to be going, "Cock-a-doodle-doo. You are not good enough. You have failed. You let Jesus down. Don't even think about trying to do anything for him." Can you hear it? It's just so loud, isn't it? You know, you're in worship and you're like, "Oh, Lord, I love you. I love you." Don't. What are you doing? Don't even think about it. Who are you? You cannot raise your hands to this God. You have failed him. You've denied him. You've turned your back on him. It's so powerful because Satan is just the master of deceit and deception and wants to rob you. And what does Jesus say? "Let's deal with the charcoal. Come on, come back to that point and realize it's not about you. Realize that my death and resurrection covers the vilest sin. It covers everything. I do not want you back in your boat. What are you playing at back in your boat fishing? I've got a calling. I've got a destiny. Here, it's not changed. It's not changed. I want to restore you, forgive you, heal you. Yes, deal with it with me." You know, courses repentance, courses that. But there's forgiveness. Don't get stuck with that stupid rooster screaming its head off every time you want to do something for me and every time I want you to do something for me. He's a liar. Peter's back at the charcoal is beautiful. After breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" More than the other disciples, possibly. Probably more than the fishing boat and the fish. Do you love me more than these? Peter replied, "You know I love you." Do you identify with Peter? Because I want to say, whatever sin, whatever shame, whatever you've done in the past, whatever's back there to haunt you, whatever that rooster says to you, I just want to ask you a simple question. Do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Because that's what it's about. That is what it's about. If you love Jesus. Jesus asks him again, "Do you love me?" And Peter says, "You know I love you." And then Jesus asks one more time. He says, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know I love you." But that's not how the scriptures say it, actually, because that sounds like Jesus saying, "Are you sure you love me, Peter? You've let me down. Are you sure you love me? I'm not convinced. You know, I'm going to ask you again. Do you really love me? You know, I'm still not convinced. You know, I'm taking a big risk on you because, you know, you've really blown it. You really hurt me. You left me. You turned. You denied me, and I was there. I was listening to you, and I saw you, and you walked out on me. So, do you really love me?" It's not about that. It is not about that. He says, "Do you love me?" Peter says, "Yes." He says, "Feed my lambs." He's saying, "Do you love me? If you love me, I want to commission you. Feed my lambs. We're going forward. We are not stuck there. We are going forward. Feed my lambs. I've got a purpose and a destiny for you. Together, we are going to change the world. Feed my lambs. Do you love me? Tend to my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep." Three times Peter denies Christ. Three times Jesus asks him the question. It cancelled out the rooster, didn't it? Didn't it completely demolish the rooster? And again, we're back to the calling of Peter. And this is his reinstatement. He's called, he's commissioned, he's told to go out. And that Jesus is with him. And there he is. And Jesus is saying, "You're called, you're commissioned, you're coming out with me. Nothing has changed on my agenda for your life. But if you get stuck in the boat, it's all over." I just want to say, do not get stuck in the boat. You are not destined to fish for fish. You're destined to fish for our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know what your story is. I don't know what haunts you. I don't know what sin is in the past. I don't know why I've had to preach this. I want to say whatever it is, and I mean whatever it is, let Jesus take you back to the coal and listen to his voice, not in condemnation at all, but in reinstatement, in for forgiveness, in setting apart once more. Let him tell you that the rooster, "I have killed the rooster, you need to stop listening to it because it's just an echo from the past. It's not the reality." Do not let that rooster, that lie, limit what God has destined over your life. Do not let that happen. I talked about being in battle right at the beginning. This is a very powerful weapon of the enemy. And we need to crush it. Because you know what? We all need each other in this battle. You know, if there is a place next to me that is empty because you are too full of shame and guilt and whatever else, it affects me, because I want you to be with me, protecting me, helping me. I also want to share our victories together, because it's really amazing to do that. Amen? And what about this? What testimony, what powerful testimony have you got? If you're standing on this battle line and Satan comes to you and you say, look at me, Satan. You killed me with that weapon. You killed me for years with that weapon, and I'm back from the dead. You cannot use that weapon against me ever again. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Bring it on. Amen. Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Father, I want to thank you for your grace, and I want to thank you for your forgiveness. Lord, I want to thank you that you never forsake us, leave us, forsake us. Lord, I thank you that whatever we've done, there is a way back, because you have made the way. There is a way back, and it's not to crawl in the back door, Lord. It is to be totally healed and receive from you. It's total restoration, and I thank you, Father, for that. And Lord, we just want to pray that just as we've spoken today, Lord, any lies of the enemy about that rooster, any haunting voice that stops whatever you have called people to do, even if it's been years, Lord, that today shining truth on that, we'll reveal it for what it is, and that we could stand up with you and we could reject the schemes of Satan over our lives. And it would be a new day today for people as they shed that load, that guilt, that shame, that failure off their backs and receive your mantle upon their lives once again. Lord, we pray for vision that has been lost. We pray for a calling that has dwindled into nothing. We pray, Father, for the prophetic that seems to have fallen on the ground. And Lord, we would pray it into life again. We would breathe life by your power, by your Holy Spirit, into those things again. We pray a release from darkness into the kingdom of light for people today. Pray for a renewing of minds for people today. Pray for a strength and determination to stand up and say, I recognize you, Satan. Be away from me, Satan. In Jesus' name, I choose to follow my living God. I choose to allow him to love me and to wrap his arms around me and to gird me with the armor that is mine and to stand me on my feet and to call me and to go to war alongside my brothers and sisters, to take back the ground that the enemy has robbed in my life and in other people's lives, to see healing, to see deliverance, to see his kingdom fall, and the purposes of God proclaimed upon this nation. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, kill the rooster.